Thank you. Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start studying through the book of Exodus. I read and prayed about it, what to study. I started reading several books. Genesis. We've looked at Genesis twice. We've been through that twice. I started looking at Hebrews. It's 13 years ago since we've looked at Hebrews. Acts. I started reading Acts for my own enjoyment. And it's been 15 years ago since we looked at Acts. The Psalms. I thought about going through the Psalms, but we do that on occasion. We look at the Psalms. And I started reading Exodus. And it was such a blessing to me. It's been, we went through it before, but it's been 20 years. It's hard to believe. 20 years. Exodus means going out. Going out. It's about how God brought his people out of Egypt, and their journey through the wilderness. What a picture this is of God's people. Egypt is the world, and the children of Jacob, of Israel, were in Egypt. The history, this is the history of the Hebrew children, but really it is his story of how he brought them out. It's for his glory. His glory. Throughout, I want you to turn quickly to Exodus 23. And in Isaiah, other places, it speaks of the angel of his presence bringing the children of Israel, leading them, bring them out. Here in Exodus 23, everything, Christ is all. In Exodus 23, look at verse 20. Behold, I send an angel, capital A, before thee, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee in to the place which I have prepared. That's Christ, isn't it? That is Christ. So, Exodus, let's dive right in. Chapter 1, Exodus, read the first 7 verses. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. That's who the children of Israel are, Jacob, sons of Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. Well, Joseph was in Egypt already. Joseph died, and all his brethren and all that generation. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. Who is it? Who is this all about? It's about the sons of Jacob. What did God say about Jacob? Jacob have I loved. These were God's chosen people. Right here, their names are written in God's book. What a picture this is of all of God's chosen people. All of God's people are chosen. All of God's people are loved by God before the world and with an everlasting love. And all the names of God's elect are written in the Lamb's book of life. When was that written? Before the foundation of the world. So what a picture this is, the whole book about God's people. Is your name there? Are you one of God's elect? Can you know? Well, let me ask you, what is your name? The angel wrestled Jacob to the ground and he said, what's your name? Jacob. What's that mean? Cheat. Supplanter. Sinner. What's your name? Sinner. Really? Do you need a lamb? That's how you know. God's people. Do you want out of Egypt? You feel like you're in bondage? You can't get yourself out? Huh? Do you know how you're going to get out? The one way you will get out of Egypt? How did they come out of Egypt? Blood. Do you know that? You must be a son of Jacob. Your name must be in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, the stories of all these sons of Jacob. Each one of them had their own stories, and we spend our years as a tale that is told, and everything about us is written in the book of life, God's people. Verse 7 says, the children of Israel were fruitful. All the sons of God bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And it says they increased abundantly. Listen to this. Paul said concerning the people of God, he said, I pray, 1 Thessalonians 3, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. So God's people bear this fruit of the Spirit, and they grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord, faith, hope, love. These fruits, fruit of the Spirit, grows, and they multiply. They multiply and waxed exceeding mighty. The land was filled with them. The land was filled with them. They were multiplied. It started with 12. It spoke of 70. And then it says there was more than can be numbered on them. What a picture that is. Creation started with one man, didn't it? Adam. And then mankind multiplied greatly. But God's people start with one man, Adam, the second Adam. And oh my, God has a people, Scripture says, which no man can number. No man can number. And they lived, where did they live? They lived in Egypt. Egypt, that's where we are. That's the world. Did God love Egypt? Have you read this story? Did God love the Egyptians? Who did God love? The sons of Jacob. Does God love everybody in this world? No, He has a people in the world. Out of every tribe, we just read all these tribes. He has a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. God so loved the world, a people out of every family, and Jews and Gentiles. But no, God doesn't love this world per se and everybody in it. God loves His people who are in the world. He smote Egypt, didn't he? He said, I'm coming through and I'm going to smite Egypt. The wrath of God abode on Egypt, didn't it? And so it does in this world, but not God's people. He's bringing them out. Bringing them out. There was a king in Egypt, verse 8. There rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. This is Pharaoh. Pharaoh. Now, in the New Testament, there's a king. His name's Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Now we have a king. Ironically, his name's Joseph. Is he our king? Is he? Was Caesar the king of the Jews? Israel, the Hebrews, lived in Egypt. They were under the government of the Egyptian king. They were subject to the rulers and the ordinances and so forth. But their true king was God Himself, the Lord Himself. They answered first and foremost to their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They answered to Him. And anything the king of Egypt says is contrary to what their true king says, they're not going to do it. Moses refused. Moses forsook. Moses didn't fear the king of Egypt. He feared God. What a picture that is. God's people. It says he knew not Joseph. He didn't know Joseph. Joseph's type of Jesus Christ. That's another book. That's Genesis. And this king of the world of Egypt didn't know Joseph, and he hated the Hebrews. Now, who's he a picture of? King of this world, king of Egypt, Satan, god of this world. He's an adversary and an enemy of God and His children, His people. He's not the enemy of the Egyptians. They do His bidding. They like having Pharaoh over them. And what a picture he is of the God of this world. Verse 9, he said unto his people, Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel." See, there's a difference. And he acknowledges it. These people, the children of Israel, are more and mightier than we. Come, let's deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass when there falleth out any war, they join also under our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now, the children of Israel were passive, weren't they? They weren't the enemy of the Egyptians, were they? They were peaceable, loving, hardworking, good citizens. They weren't doing anything wrong. Who was the enemy? Who hated who? The Israelites were the friend of the Egyptians. The Egyptians weren't the friend of the Israelites, were they? What a picture that is. The world's not a friend of God's people. We're the best. We'd be the best friend the world could ever have. And now they hate God's people. They think the world would be better without them. Egyptians, verse 11. They set over them, the children of Israel, they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And so the sons of Jacob built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. I told Mindy when I was studying this, there were things that just sent chills up my spine. It was so wonderful, so glorious, such a picture of Christ. And that was one of them. The more they afflicted them, the more they grew. Afflictions. Let me tell you in just a minute. But verse 12, it says they were grieved. The Egyptians were grieved because of the children of Israel. Now, who did this? Who began to make life hard on the children of Israel? Who did this? Who made the lives of God's people so miserable in Egypt? Who sent these taskmasters? Huh? Who laid these burdens on the children of Israel? Who afflicted? Who was it who really afflicted the children of Israel? God. This was the goodness of God. See, He's bringing them out. Bringing them out. The Lord did this in love, mercy, and great wisdom. He made the Hebrews. They were living in Goshen. They were living in the best of the land. They were happy. They were happy in Egypt. They were just fine in Egypt. They liked Egypt just fine. Was that not you? At one time when you were dead and trespassing sin, living in this world without God, without Christ, without hope. You didn't need Him. You're doing just fine. So what does God do? Make you miserable. It's the mercy of the Lord to make His people miserable in this world. The misery of God's people is His mercy. Another preacher in Franklin County would say that. You know, I've been here longer than any preacher in Franklin County. And they wish I was gone, I guarantee you that. But they were building these treasure cities. They were building these treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And they were working for the Egyptians. And they were building Egypt, treasure cities. You know, the world treasures its cities, don't they? These cities that the world treasures, like New York. I've been there. Paris. I've been there. London. I've been there. Do you treasure these places? Do we treasure? Many say, I'll never go back to New York City. Are these cities our treasure places? Is this what we treasure? Well, God's people live in this world, and we're working for this world, and we're building their businesses and so forth. But what's it all about? God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Let me ask you this about the treasure cities of Egypt. Where are they now? Anybody know where Ramses and Pithom is? They're gone. that you might find a stone lying in the desert with sand all over. In fact, there's some big images of Pharaoh out there in the desert, sand blowing all over, a big lion with a, what do you call those? Sphinx. Anyway, that's the treasure cities of Egypt. That's where it's all going to end up. New York City. It's just going to be, there's not going to be one stone left standing on another. Those things that men treasure in this world, God's going to destroy it all. That's what the scripture said. We have a city. A treasure city. You know what our treasure is? Jesus Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, He's that pearl of great price, the one we treasure. Now, as said, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, throughout Exodus represents Satan and his ministers. We're going to look at the story of how Pharaoh and his army went after the children of Israel. And the God of this world, his demons, he musters all the power and the demon he can against God's people. It seems like they're no match for them, are they? Did they make it? They all went after him. What happened? The Lord. If he that is with us, greater, they that are with us are more than they that are against us. So Pharaoh hated the Hebrews, and he purposed to kill them all. What he purposed to do was to stop them from being born. If we can just stop them from being born, there won't be any more of these Hebrews. Now, what do you reckon that means? God's people are born again. And the God of this world, the thing He does more than anything else is try to stop people from hearing the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God, the gospel is His power. That's how we're born, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. The word of God, Peter said. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Every son of God is born by the gospel, born again by the word of God. He begat us, James said, with the word of truth. Nobody's begotten with a lie. All of God's people are begotten with the word of truth. So what is the God of this world out to do? Stop people. Try to stop people from being born again. He knows. He's seen his people had held captive by him. He seen them taken away from him. That's what our Lord said, except a mightier than him come and spoil his goods. He's seen it happen. He knows. He knows who he does not have complete control over. And he's seen what God used to do that, to bring them out, the gospel. So that's his chief work. And he and all his ministers and all his powers on this earth are against his people and those who preach the gospel to him. You know it's so. No. The whole world can get together, all religions can get together against the truth. The truth. All right. There were some women called Hebrew midwives. The king of Egypt, verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. What are these midwives? Well, they represent preachers of the gospel. That's what they represent, who they represent. That's who the Lord uses to give new birth. Okay? They don't give life, mind you. But they're just helpers of the faith. Paul said that. We don't. We preach, we plant, we water, we feed, but God gives the increase. No preacher gives life, but he preaches the gospel, which does. Okay? These Hebrew midwives. The name of one was Shipra, the name of the other was Pua. You know what those names mean? Brightness and glitter. In other words, they were two bright and shiny lights. That's exactly what the Lord calls his preacher. The Lord said of John, he's a burning and shining light. At the tomb, there were two angels in shining garments. God gave them shining garments, and they were wearing it, and they were standing vigil and announcing the risen Christ. That's his gospel preaching. Stars over in Revelation, stars in the hands of the Lord, stars, mind you, glittering, shining, are those angels, those messengers, those preachers of the gospel who reflect Christ the light by which the gospel we are born again. Verse 16, here's what Pharaoh said to these midwives. When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, these were something used back then for ease of birth. Don't get hung up on that, okay? That's not important. But he said, if it be a son, kill him. If it be a daughter, she shall live. Kill the sons, let the daughters live. Satan is out to kill the sons of God. He'll let alone religion of women. That's what, now, ironically, we're going to talk in the next message about how the Lord's disciples, most of them were women. But the church is not run by women. And we don't worship a woman, Mary, or Esther, or any of these women, Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, and so on and so forth in the New Testament. But here's the fact of the matter is, false religion is represented as a woman. And so Pharaoh said, let the females live, kill the men. Kill the men. God's people, by the way, are called sons of God, all of them, even the females, sons of God. But these God-fearing midwives, verse 17, the midwives feared God, we said. They're not going to do what the king of Egypt commands them. Don't stop this giving birth. Stop this preaching the gospel. Oh, no. How many of these midwives have been killed over the years? How many prophets? What prophet had they not slain, our Lord said? If it were lawful today, they'd kill them all. But they didn't. They feared God. They feared God. God-fearing preachers. Though tempted by Satan, they will not do his bidding. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what Paul said about Satan and his ministers. He said, they're false apostles, they're deceitful workers. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, he said to Timothy. He warned him, deceiving and being deceived. And he says, they're transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now you know that apostles of Christ were chosen by Christ. There are no more apostles. You know that, don't you? You know that. You know how few people know that? And a fellow can make himself an apostle. And down here on 220 Business, there's a sign that says Apostolic Corner. I guess that's where the apostles park their cars. Well, they're false. They're fake. They can call themselves what they want to, but they're not apostles of God. Apostles of God were chosen by Christ himself. Given these special gifts by Christ himself, they had to see Christ himself. There are no more apostles. We don't need any. Why? Because the apostle, Hebrews 3, the apostle, there are no more high priests. Why? Because the high priest of our profession has come, Jesus Christ. He put an end to it all. Put an end to it all. Like the prophets. He's that prophet. So he goes on to say, Paul, that they transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. When Satan deceived the woman in the garden, apparently he was a very good-looking fellow. good, smooth words, good speeches, fair speeches. He deceived her. That's what the scripture said. Good words and fair speeches deceive the simple. It was a woman, you see. And every good-looking fellow who decides he wants to be a preacher, you know, and he can speak well and all that, he can get a whole crowd full of people. No, it's no marvel, as Paul said, that Satan, his ministers, transformed into ministers of righteousness. Their end shall be according to their work. But you're not talking about Christ's righteousness. All right. In our text, it says in verse 18, the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and they feared God, and they didn't. Verse 17, they feared God. They didn't do as the king commanded them, but they were helpers to the birth of the sons of Jacob and saved the men children of life. We preach a gospel of life, don't we? The midwives and the king of Egypt, verse 18, called for the midwives. And he said unto them, why have you done this thing? Why have you saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They're lively. They're not like the Egyptians. They're alive. They're not dead in trespasses. They're alive. They're living stones. Lively. That's what Peter even called us to. Lively stone. They're lively. God's people are lively stone. Living stone. And they said, they're delivered as soon as we get there. They're giving birth. In other words, we didn't have anything to do with it. This new life comes and we just observed it. And brothers and sisters, you don't really need me. I'm just observing. I'm just preaching. I'm watching God do the work. No. I don't give birth here. No man gives birth. God gives the increase. And God gives life. He gives life. And I'm just I feed you afterwards. Milk and meat, but God gives life to them. You don't need me. When I'm gone, He'll give somebody another midwife. So that's what they said. They said, they're alive, and they're delivered before we get there. And we come into them, and they're born. And so what happened? Verse 20. These midwives feared God, and didn't do what the God of this world said, but rather what God says, and caretakers and helpers of God's people. So God dealt well with them. Did you read it? God dealt well with those midwives. You know what He says to every servant of His, preachers and all His people? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now all of them say, "What? We didn't do anything." Every one of them, all got, "What? When did we? What did we do?" My reasonable servant, we didn't do anything. But God says, "Well done, you've done well." Didn't our Lord say of the preacher of the gospel, of those He comes finds them feeding His sheep, that He'll greatly reward them? God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied. Paul, in every one of his epistles, says, grace and peace be what? Multiplied unto you. And they waxed mighty. They grew in strength. Peter said, after your supper while may be established, settled, strengthened, strong in the faith. And it came to pass, verse 21, because the midwives feared God, God made them houses, special places to dwell. In the end, we're in John's Gospel. Chapter 14, he's speaking to 11 midwives, his apostles. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansion. I go to prepare a place for you." That's reservations in heaven for all of God's people, his preachers, but it's all, I believe it represents the churches, these houses. He put each one of these midwives in a house. Put me in one. I'm grateful for this house. God's house. God's house. In verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born, cast into the river." And this really happened. This really happened. "Every son of Jacob," he said, "throw him in the river of death." And they did. Every single one of them. Every daughter saved alive. But every one of the sons of Jacob that were born in Egypt were thrown into the river of death. Now the next chapter is about God bringing a Hebrew, a son born, one of the Hebrews, and he put that son, in order to save his people, in the river. That's what Moses means, drawn out. And because Jesus Christ came, Son of God, Son of Man, and was put in the river of death for us, and God brought him forth. Do you think, as a type of Christ and his people there, do you think any of those sons that were thrown in that river were lost forever and cast into hell? No way. Neither is it possible for any for whom Christ died to perish. Now, who wrote this book? Is this not amazing or what? That's just the first chapter. Okay.